Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17. Please remember, 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter about 30 years after the death and resurrection of our Lord to suffering Christians who were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. He wrote this to encourage these Christians to remain faithful and true to their Lord, and also to exhort them to stand strong in the power of God and to be a bright, shining light for Christ in the midst of the many trials and adversities that they were going through. And so Peter reminds them of who they are in Christ, of what they have waiting in heaven, and how suffering for Christ's sake has eternal value. He also encourages them to continue to be godly, to submit, to turn the other cheek, to exalt the Lord throughout all their trials. Basically, he says, never sacrifice eternal blessing for earthly ease. And always remember that it's not really about this life anyway, it's about the next. So radically exalt God and live for eternity. What a message. What a great message. Last time, Peter gave some great exhortations for living on this sinful planet in a manner that pleases God. And now tonight he gets back to suffering, because they were certainly suffering and it was coming even more. Let's find out what Peter says. Chapter 3. Verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats nor troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it's the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, as we look at this, it's interesting to note that this passage begins and ends with a very important key, which is this: to suffer for doing good. To suffer for doing good. Verse 13, who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And then verse 17, it's better if it's the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And so this is really addressing those who are suffering for doing good, those who are suffering for righteousness' sake. See, there are really two levels of suffering in this life. First is that general suffering that comes from just being a human being. Anybody, we know this? Right? We know. I mean, we all deal with adversity, hardship, pain, loss, trial. We all do, because these things are a part of life for everybody on this fallen planet. Christians and non-Christians alike, we get old. We deal with health problems, worries, fears, death, natural disasters, disease, and so on. All of us do. It's part of life. And the call with those general trials that all people face is for us in Christ to honor God in the midst of those, to look to Him, to point others to Him through it, to trust Him, to say like Job, God gives and God takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. To be faithful, to remember that life is short and this too shall pass. And to show others the hope and the peace and the joy that we have in Christ that others who deal with these things don't have. And so while we in Christ deal with general human suffering like those without Christ do, we're called to handle that suffering differently because of our walk and relationship with the Lord, because of our hope that we have in Christ, because of what we know lies ahead for us as Christians. However, this general suffering isn't the kind of suffering that Peter's talking about here. Rather, Peter's talking about the suffering that comes as a result of our faith in and our obedience to the Lord. This is specific for those Christians who are suffering because we're living out our faith, and there's a price to be paid for living out our faith. See, sometimes we can bring suffering upon ourselves, right? Anybody? We know this? I mean, aside from the general suffering, some people suffer for doing evil. They commit a crime and they go to prison. They are promiscuous and they face physical and emotional ramifications because of that. They commit adultery and at the very least, trust is broken. They treat others badly and many times others respond in like manner. And sometimes suffering comes upon people because they are sinful and they're reaping the ramifications for their ungodly actions. And here Peter says, hey, if you have to suffer, not in a general way, but in a specific way, then please don't suffer for doing anything wicked, no, but suffer for doing that which is good. Suffer for doing that which is righteous. See, the truth is, if you're really living for the Lord in this wicked and depraved generation, then you will bring some amount of suffering upon yourself. But that's okay. In fact, that's good. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so when we choose to live godly lives, when we choose to do good for the Lord, when we choose to live righteously, we're also choosing persecution and suffering in some form. Why? Because a Christian road is a rocky and hilly road. Anybody? Yes. Come on. Do we not know this? Come on now. Right? I mean, it's a hilly and it's a great road. It's the best road, but it's not easy. It's worth it, but it's not easy. And so we now have to battle sin and the flesh and the world and self and Satan. Our path takes discipline, which is hard. It takes work, which is hard. It means toil, which is hard. And then, of course, as Christians, this world is not our real home. And when we choose to really live for the Lord and represent Him well, there's going to be a price to be paid for that. Those that Peter was writing to were experiencing that firsthand, and we ourselves know that as well, don't we? The world lies under the sway of the evil one. Those who represent the Lord are going to stand out, and we're going to be a target of the enemy. Error doesn't like truth, wickedness doesn't like godliness, and Satan doesn't like God's people who are shining brightly for Him. We're in a spiritual battle, and sometimes that spiritual battle reveals itself with physical persecution for the people of God. Look how the world hated Christ. Can we as followers expect any less? See, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, He was reviled and accused and blasphemed and turned against and murdered on a cross. Can we expect a life of ease as His followers? Jesus Himself said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And so any who live godly in Christ Jesus shouldn't expect to escape suffering some sort of persecution. I mean, God's people have always been persecuted. How soon was Abel made a martyr for his religion? Hebrews 11 tells us of a great number of Old Testament saints who suffered immensely because of their great faith in Christ. The book of Acts shows us that the first Christians were threatened. We're going to see this more and more as we go through Acts. They were threatened, they were stoned, they were imprisoned, scourged, and even persecuted unto death. Church history shows us that reality as well. And even though we're not being tortured or put to death for our faith right now here in America, there should be some kind of persecution going on for God's people who are shining brightly for Christ, because the Bible is very clear that that's going to happen. One said, Jesus often spoke of Christianity as a banquet, but never as a picnic. He's right. And Jesus never said that we're going to have it easy down here. Away with ease. Away with ease. Now's not the time for ease, right? Now's the time to give glory and honor to God, even when we know that we're going to have to pay a price for that. Those that Peter was writing to face persecution and death. What about us? Well, Christians who are earnestly seeking to honor God deal with it in some form. Suffering. Persecution. We face mockery. We may lose some friends because of our love for the Lord. Many of you have. We may lose our status in society because of our convictions. We may lose our good name because of our standing up for Christ. We perhaps lose our promotion because we won't lie and cheat to bend the numbers. We may lose our job because we're not going to compromise. We may have to fork over some money because we're not going to cheat on our taxes. On and on and on it goes. And someday we may face physical persecution or imprisonment or something else. But so be it. Whatever it is, so be it. Why? Because suffering for God's glory is always worth it in the long run. And all who live godly in Christ will suffer some kind of persecution. And if you have to suffer, then make sure you suffer because you're a man or woman of God. Make that suffer because you won't compromise the truth of God. Suffer because you stand on godly principles. Suffer because you're a light in a very dark world and because that darkness doesn't like the light. Suffer for doing good. Suffer for righteousness' sake, for the Lord's sake, because that has eternal value. And it's an honor to suffer for Him. And He sees, and He knows, and He's watching. And godliness is going to bring that. Expect it. So understanding that key point, Peter goes on to give five important truths to remember as we're doing good for God and suffering because of that. The first truth to remember is this, that if you're suffering for doing good, you're blessed, verse 14. You think that's good to remember? you are blessed. Blessed here means to be happy and satisfied. And that's interesting when you're in the midst of persecution. Can someone actually be blessed when they're suffering hardship? What's the answer? Absolutely. 1 Peter 4:14 says, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. And the reality is that if God is pleased, then what else really matters? If God is pleased, then I am pleased, even if I'm hurting because I'm pleasing God. And even in the midst of suffering for the Lord, we can be happy and satisfied and encouraged because we know that the one that matters is pleased with us. The blessing also come in knowing that suffering for him now is going to reap eternal reward later. 1 Peter 5:10 says, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. See, the best is indeed yet to come for those of us in Christ, and suffering for him now isn't ever forgotten by the Lord. In Matthew 5:10, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Great is your reward in heaven. That's true blessing. And do you want that? I sure do. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, anybody? Our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, this life is short, but eternity is long. And when we live for God's glory, guess what? That has eternal value. God sees, God knows, God is pleased when we honor him, especially in the midst of suffering. Yeah, there may be pain now, but it's all worth it in the long run. Well worth it. Look, I guarantee you that if we could talk to all those Christians who were suffering that Peter was writing to, that they would all resoundingly say that suffering faithfully for the Lord is well worth all of it, and that the blessings far outweigh all the pain. In fact, those who suffer for righteousness' sake are truly blessed for all eternity. And the more blessed, the better, both for now and in glory. You're blessed when you suffer for doing good, for honoring God, for doing what's godly. I pray there are many here who are greatly blessed. The second truth to remember in all this, that you have nothing to fear. Oh, come on, what are you talking about, Peter? I have nothing to fear. Come on, I have everything to fear. Persecution, pain, trials. I have everything to fear. Well, Peter says differently in quoting Isaiah, don't be afraid of their threats nor troubled, verse 14. Literally, don't be frightened by those who can persecute you. Don't be intimidated by them. Don't be discouraged or disheartened by them. Don't yield it to any kind of fear. And don't allow a feeling of fright or terror to grip you. No fear. Now, as I said, Peter's quoting Isaiah 8:12 here, and the context in Isaiah is this, that the king of Judah, King Ahaz, was faced with an invasion by the powerful Assyrians. Because of this, the king of Israel and the king of Syria wanted King Ahaz to join them in their alliance. King Ahaz refused, and in response, the king of Israel and Syria turned on Ahaz and threatened to invade him. Ahaz's response, he then aligned himself with the wicked king of Assyria. Bad choice. The point is this, that because of fear, King Ahaz gave in and made an ungodly alliance with an ungodly people. And God's prophet Isaiah warned King Ahaz against this, and he urged him to trust in the Lord for his deliverance. Isaiah 8:12, trust the Lord and don't fear. Don't fear. In essence, instead of fearing man, fear God. Trust God, obey God. And that's a good word for us today as well, just as it was for Ahaz and for Peter's original readers. What's there really to fear when we have the Lord? What can man really do to me? They kill me and then what? I go to heaven? Is that so bad? Come on now. Rather than fearing men, shouldn't we fear and revere Him first and foremost? Shouldn't we value God's opinion much more than man's? Jesus Himself said this, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Who's that? That's the Lord God Almighty. The call here is to expel fear by fear. To expel the fear of man with the holy fear and reverence of Almighty God. To conceive of the majesty and power and love of God so much that we dare not sin against Him, but we would rather take a stand against the world than dishonor our King. I mean, shouldn't we fear displeasing God much more than giving way to mere sinful man? Come on, our enemies might hurt us, but they cannot harm us. No, only we can harm ourselves if we fail to trust and obey our great God. I mean, is giving in to men ever worth it in the history of humankind? Has it ever been worth it? It has not in the long run. Is a temporary comfort worth displeasing Him? Come on. So don't fear man nor be troubled by them or what they can do to us, Peter says. Trouble means to be stirred up, to be agitated, to be shaken. Rather than that, trust the Lord. Back up in verse 13, Peter says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" Now, some people say that this is a general truth, that if you do good in this life, then people will be pretty good back to you. That's basically true, but I don't think that's what Peter's saying here. We've already seen that if we live godly in Christ Jesus, then we're going to be persecuted. And that the more we shine for Christ in this dark, dying world, the greater persecution that we're going to face. Peter's readers were being very good and very godly, and they were suffering immensely. And so, instead, I believe that in context, that Peter is looking ahead here, and he's assuring these believers that nothing can ultimately harm them if they are God's, and if they are serving Him like they're called to. Who can really harm you if you're following Him? Who can really harm you, if you're followers of what is good, if you're God's, if you're living out your faith, if you're proving your faith with godly works, if you're a true Christian, if God is for us, who can really be against us? What's the answer? No one. The reality is that nothing can really harm you if you're a child of God. They can kill the body, but they can't destroy your soul. They can inflict temporary pain, but they can't do you real harm. The point, look ahead and live for that which is eternal. May we proudly say with Thomas Sherman, "I will therefore now forsake that which I shall soon lose, so that I may embrace that which I shall always enjoy." Come on, you have nothing to fear with God on your side, so get to living for His glory, even in the midst of pain. The third truth to remember in all this is to sanctify the Lord God in your heart, verse 15. Sanctify means to set apart or to hallow. And here Peter was exhorting the readers to set apart the Lord above all else, to give first place to Him in your life. To sanctify Christ has a sense of to recognize, to worship, to honor Him as Lord, to say He's above all else. He's greater than all else. He is first place in my life and in my heart, and I will give Him the honor and the glory that He alone deserves. And the question is that true of you today? Doing that will allow you to endure suffering. It'll allow you to overcome your fears of this world. And it will allow you to give great glory to God while you're here. He's first. I love Him first. And nothing you do is going to shake that. Question, does Christ really have first place in your heart and life? And is it showing in the way you live? Come on, He gave Himself for us when we least deserved it. We have life through His death. We have peace through His blood. Though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor. Doesn't He deserve the preeminence in your life? Think of what He did for you to save your lost soul from eternity in hell. Without Him, we're all doomed. Without Him, we have no hope. Without Him, we have no joy. Without Him, we're all desperate. Without Him, we're lost. But He came to us when we were lost in sin, and He rescued us when we couldn't rescue ourselves. He paid the wretched penalty for all our sin. He suffered so that we who believe can live. He was crushed so that we could be raised up. And if He loves us that much, can't we give Him the place in our hearts and lives that He rightly deserves? I mean, what else matters now that we have Him? Perspective. It's easy to lose sight of this, We can't lose sight of this. For when we do, we waste our lives away on things that don't matter. When we lose sight of this, we serve money instead of Christ. When we lose sight of this, we live for self rather than heaven. When we lose sight of this, we let precious time have its way with us, and time is flying by. It goes like that. So look to Him, see Him in all His glory, realize what He did to make you His, and set Him high above all else in your heart, and then show it. Have you become sidetracked? Have you lost perspective? The truth is, as one has said, the world is black when Christ is seen in His beauty. The world is a poor heap of ashes when Jesus is altogether lovely to us. And shouldn't He be altogether lovely to us tonight? Live like it. Show it. Let your heart for Christ be seen in the way you live your life. The fourth truth to remember in all this, to speak up. Verse 15, always remember to be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Here, Peter assumes that when Christians who are truly suffering for righteousness' sake, who are honoring God in the midst of that suffering, that will give an occasion to give witness to their hope in Christ. Peter assumes here that persecution will generate opportunities for witnessing, and his assumption is very correct. Do you know that throughout church history, suffering has been the best witness for the Lord? Right? We've seen that before, that when Christians are suffering, the gospel spreads the most. Church historian Tertullian said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And when Christians suffer and honor God through it, when they don't fear and stand up in the midst of it, when they sanctify Christ in their hearts and exalt Him in their suffering, the fire of the gospel message spreads rapidly to the watching world. See, when a martyr was burned at the stand and was praying for those who were killing him, people sought and they wanted to know more about this Jesus. When a sufferer faced suffering with joy, people sought and they wanted to know what gave him that kind of joy. When a person observed a Christian being mocked for his faith and he responded with godliness, they wanted to know why he was so different from everyone else. And we know the answer, right? Jesus. Jesus is the reason. And Peter knew that people would be asking these suffering Christians why, when you don't have to. And they were called to have an answer, to give a defense to that question. The Greek word for defense is the word apologia, from which we get the word apologetics from. And it literally means to talk oneself off from. Originally, this word was a technical word used in Greek law courts. And it was used of an attorney who talked his client off from a charge that was laid against him. The call here is to be able to articulate your faith and to be able to articulate your hope in Christ. The term is used generally here, and it refers to every situation where we are able to give a testimony of Christ, a testimony of our hope. Note how Peter says to always be ready to do this. This speaks of being in a state of preparedness and in a state of constant readiness. It means that you not only know what you believe and that you not only can articulate what you believe, but you are eager to articulate what you believe. And at a moment's notice, you're ready and hungry to talk about the Lord and others, to others who are interested, who are inquiring. See, suffering and honoring God in the midst of suffering will give you great opportunity for that. And times of suffering and persecution highlight the hope that every Christian possesses. And people should see our hope and they should be able to hear about our hope in Christ. What about you? Does your life bear witness to the hope you have? Can people see Christ in you? Does your life make people wonder what's different about you? Does your life cause others to come up to you and say, what's going on? What's different? Why the joy? Why the hope? And then are you ready, willing, and able to tell them why? Not a canned answer, but an answer that's true. An answer that flows from your heart. An answer that's ready to tell about Christ and how much you love Him and what He did for you and what that means and what He can do for them if they would only repent and believe on Him. Why the hope? Oh man, let me tell you. Jesus saved me when I was heading to hell. My sin condemned me and bans me from God. And apart from a Savior, we're without hope. But Jesus came to rescue sinners. And all who believe on Him can go to heaven instead of hell. See, Jesus, who is God, left heaven and became a man. He lived 33 perfect years. He died on a cross for the sins of everyone who would ever believe. Sin demands punishment, death. And instead of me paying for my own sin in hell, Jesus paid for my sin on the cross. And because of Him, the thing that keeps me out of heaven is taken away. My sins are accounted for, and forgiveness is my reality now in Christ. He suffered so that I wouldn't have to. And for everyone who believes, and that includes you, they give their sin that condemns them over to Jesus in repentant faith. And He gives them His perfect righteousness that fits them for heaven perfectly. And now when God sees me, He sees perfection because I am now in Christ. And now I know where I'm going when I die. Now I know that I am saved, and my aim is not to earn heaven, but to please God because He's already saved me and given me heaven. And now I know that life in Christ isn't lived in vain. This isn't all there is. The best is indeed yet to come. How about it? What do you say? Jesus can save you if you would only repent and believe on Him right now. See? So, shame on any Christian who can't give a biblical, heartfelt answer for your hope. Because we are filled with hope. And also, shouldn't we as His followers of the Lord know what God tells us in His book? Come on. J. Vernon McGee says it. You got to know more than a little about the Bible. He says, the tragedy of the hour is that there are so many folks who say they are Christians, but the skeptic is able to tie them up into 14 different knots like a little kitty caught up in a ball of yarn, and they can't extricate themselves at all. Why? Because of the fact that they do not know the Word of God. Well, may that not be true of us. May we be constantly growing and learning more about God found in His holy Word. I mean, the Word, we got to be people of the book in order to know Him. And to know Him is to love Him. And so in order to love Him, I got to know more of Him. And how's that come? It comes from His Word. The fifth truth to remember in all this, to keep a good conscience in the midst of it. To keep a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. See, suffering and hardship might cause some to want to give in and to compromise so that things might be a bit easier on them. If I compromise, maybe my suffering might not be so bad. If I give in, maybe I can slide under the radar and have some ease. But here Peter says, no. Instead, you keep a good conscience, and when they accuse you, their accusation won't stick, and they'll be found out to be liars. But you don't ever give in. Don't you give in. Conscience literally means to know with, and the idea is that when you really examine yourself, you know that God is pleased with you and that you're right with God and men, and you don't have to be afraid. Conscience speaks of the clear knowledge of the presence of God in your life. The knowledge that God is watching, that God is present, that God sees, that God is near, that God is right here. And look, God is pleased with what He sees. And the question is God pleased? It doesn't mean perfection, but it does mean that you have no sin harbored in your heart. And as God looks at you right now, He's pleased, and you're confident in that fact. I've given that over to Him. I'm heading His direction. I'm not living in an atmosphere of sin, unrepentant sin. I've laid it down at His feet, and I'm pursuing Him, see? The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that He might strongly support those whose hearts are completely His, 2 Chronicles 16:9. We take God with us wherever we go. Shouldn't that fact do something about where we go? God hears every word we say. Shouldn't that affect the words that we say? God knows our every thought. Shouldn't that affect the things that we dwell on? God sees everything that we see and watch and look at. Shouldn't that change some of the things that maybe we look at? God is right here. And when I ponder that truth, I know that He is pleased. That's what Peter's talking about. And when people accuse us and defame us and say all kinds of evil against us, their accusations aren't going to stick because we know. We've been living in the presence of God every day. My conduct is good as a whole. My conduct is honorable, and that when they look into my life, they're not going to find some hidden secret sin. When they look, they're going to find a person of godly integrity who loves the Lord, who's in the atmosphere of walking with God. What if people looked into your life? What if they really watched you and dug and saw your conduct at home, at work, when you're all alone? How's your conscience? It's a good question. In this life, for all Christians, we know that opposition will arise because this world is not our real home. And the goal is to shut up the critics' words with our godly lives. That while they may say many evil things against us, many evil lies, those lies will be proven lies by our lives. Hey, people are going to lie about you as a Christian. It's going to happen. People are going to slander us. People are going to say many wicked things about us because we belong to Christ. And our call is to always represent Christ well and to have our godly conduct rise above it all. They can say all they want, but our conduct, our love for the Lord, our focus on Him, it's clear. The prayer that we'll be consumed with God and His glory here, and that if we suffer, it's going to be for Him because we're praising and honoring Him. That has eternal value. That has eternal blessing. We have nothing to truly fear. Putting Christ above all else lasts forever. Living it out and speaking it forth points others to Him and might even be the means of saving some from hell to heaven. And pleasing God is the greatest blessing in life for His people. And I pray that we would understand that more and more and more this evening. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord. Help us to expect suffering. Help us to honor You through suffering. And even when we suffer because of our faith, help us to not back away. Help us to not shy away. Help us to be bold and confident in You and to trust You and to put our faith in You, O Lord. Make us strong. Help us to be a bright light in a very dark place. And as I foresee suffering on the horizon, Lord, I pray that we will be ready for it and that we will stand strong and that You will use us to have a great impact here for Your glory. Encourage us in these things. Help us to trust You more. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.